in Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 14 to 20, Lord willing. And really the song that we sang, I have decided, I like that song actually. And it sums up a lot of what I want to talk about today. The idea of repentance and discipleship. And really we're going to hear about what it means to be a disciple from the lips of Jesus. From the source. And it's an important message. Because we need to know what it is to be a disciple. And we need to be able to measure if we're living out true discipleship. You know, there is a point where you become a disciple. And so you need to ask yourself the question, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so that's what really the question I want to pose. What does it mean to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ? And it's not just something to ask as a somebody who's new to Christianity, you know, so I can enter in. That is an important question to ask, but it is a question that we need to keep asking ourselves and measuring, you know, where we are in discipleship. What is a disciple? Are you a disciple? Are you living like a disciple? Somebody said, Luther said actually, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Are you a disciple? And so the best place, as I said, is to start at the beginning, where Jesus taught about discipleship. And that's Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. Great passage of scripture. All of scripture is great, but because I'm preaching it this morning, it's great. But let's read and then ask God to bless our time. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. We've just seen the introduction of this whole gospel, right? This gospel is, verse 1 is, tells us what it's about. It's the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. John comes announcing Jesus. He's the signpost. Jesus comes and is baptized. He's anointed. He's appointed, right? By God. The Spirit comes upon him. He's sent out and he's tempted. And we saw the greatness of Jesus even in those pictures there. And now we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Then Mark, really, we need to realize that Mark summarizes a lot of things into very small sentences. Okay, so there's a lot that you can go to the other Gospels and find out about what happened. But Mark's concern is really to highlight certain things. You know, and his compression of things should give us an idea of what his point is. You know, he's synthesizing for us. Okay, so let's read Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20. He's just been tempted, right? Now after John was arrested, so another thing happened. John is arrested. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Often you can tell what is important by the first thing that somebody does, you know, first impression, right? And so it's important that this is the first thing that Mark tells us about Jesus. He's tempted and the first thing he comes is doing what? Preaching something. We look at that. He preaches, repent and believe in the gospel. Now passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, again, this is a little time is blurry here. You know, it's all a blur. But passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, who's the brother of Simon, casting, literally throwing a net into the sea. They were net casting because they were fishermen. That's what fishermen do. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. This is a key statement. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And immediately in Mark's language is not always that it happened right away. Okay, that's not always the case. It's a way that it's a device he uses to let the narrative propel forward. So it may be that they immediately left their nets, but it's something that Mark uses. And going on a little further, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them. See? Immediately he called them. It's a device he uses. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed them. So you have two pairs of brothers. Similar but different. Right? And Jesus calls them to be his disciples. So what do we have to learn? Let's ask God and then dig into the word of God. Father, I thank you for this time. I'm already encouraged, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to challenge and encourage us this morning as we look at you and what you did and learn from you. Father, convict us and show us once again what it is to be a disciple. The simple things of the Christian life. Change us even through your spirit in Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to see two things. One is Jesus' message and his method. And so in 14 and 15 we see his message, right? Jesus came preaching. And his message, Jesus' message was genuine repentance and dependence. Okay, I put it that way for a reason. Genuine repentance and dependence. Because what does he say? Repent and believe. And so I really think dependence and belief are tied together. And we'll see why. And so just initial things, as we look at verse 14, he came into Galilee, John has been arrested. Right? There's a significance to all of this. This is a transition point. A transition point. Because John himself said, right, after me is coming. He was an announcer. Right? And in the purposes of God, all of this comes together. Jesus is baptized, Jesus is tempted, and Jesus is ready to start ministry. And at that time, John is arrested. Now, often things happen in our life. You know? And we think, man, you know, this is crazy. And we think there's chaos. Right? Why are these struggles happening? And here we it's not chaotic. It's the purpose of God. You know, even something as bad as Herod imprisoning the man of God. You know, if it was the church, we would be praying, the man of God has been arrested. Pray that he would be released. You know. But really, God purposed it that way. He allowed something bad to happen so that his good purposes could. What is intended by man for evil, God intends for good. Like Joseph told his brothers when they came to him. You know, you see this constantly in the Bible, right? And so John's arrest is the point where Jesus' ministry comes to the front stage. You see, transition point, center stage. And we'll see in Mark chapter 6 when we get there 10 years from now. Actually, some of the things that happened in Mark, in John's arrest. You know, so hold on to your hats. We'll get there. Okay, but also. In Mark's account, now the other accounts have a little more to say about this, but in Mark's account, all we see about the temptation that we saw last week, right, is that Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. The next thing he says is, after John was arrested, Jesus came preaching, right? And you might say he's jumped over a lot. What happened, Mark? Man, you talked about Jesus and Satan, you know, it's like if it was a film, right? They would spend a big budget to do the special effects about this confrontation, you know. Mark doesn't say anything. But what's the implication? If Jesus comes preaching, what's the implication? He won. He triumphed. Right? That's the implication. So the fact of his preaching is his ascendancy over the forces of darkness. You see? The demonstration of Satan's weakness begins even before Jesus begins his ministry. And it's going to happen for the rest of the time. And it's no surprise that the next thing after this week, next week we're going to look at his teaching. You see the forces of darkness, you know, demoniac. And Jesus, with authority, rebukes them. You see, it's going to be a constant theme, his authority over the forces of darkness. And it started with the head honcho. He had nothing to offer Jesus. Jesus was the, like we saw last time, greater Adam, right? The second Adam. The first Adam failed, and the second Adam triumphed. Amazing. Anyway, so location. Now we see he comes into Galilee. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, the map about the Palestine in the time of Jesus, you see that Galilee is, and you see the Sea of Galilee up north. You have the center of the region is the Sea of Galilee. Then you have the Jordan River, and it goes into the Dead Sea, right? Galilee is up in the northwest, right? That's the region. And Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And we had talked about it earlier, right? There's a history in Galilee. You know, there were conquests, and there's a lot of history. But really, at the point is that there were a lot of Gentiles who ended up populating that area. And for the rest of Judea, which is south, right? John the Baptist was in. People came from Judea and Samaria, right? That region. They were the Jews, right? Galilee was kind of the despised place. Okay? Because they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. You know? They were not believers. They were those, you know, Hindu people. You know? The Hindu logans are Zagai. You know? Don't go there. You know, that kind of thing. We have those attitudes, right? That was Galilee. And it's significant, I think, that the first thing that Mark says is Jesus went preaching into Galilee. It tells you something about Jesus. Jesus, verse 1, right? Jesus Christ. Jesus signifies his bent towards salvation of sinners. And Christ is God appointed him to save. And you see this. He goes where people are known to be sinners. You know, not that the other people aren't sinners. But he goes to the despised. Amazing. That just tells us something about Jesus. And his method is what? Preaching. Preaching. He preaches. And it's interesting. John preached as well. Same word. Right? Repentance. Jesus preached. But John, as we saw, was the example, the paradigm of what a preacher is, right? A herald of Christ. And he was actually a herald of Christ. So you might ask the question, why is Jesus preaching? You know, preaching means heralding. You know, and that really should tell us something about Jesus and what he was preaching about. Because John was pointing to Christ. Jesus was pointing to himself as the good news. And we read in Isaiah chapter 61, there was a reason why I picked that passage. Because what does it say? It's a prophetic passage. It says, the Spirit of the Lord. It's talking about this anointed one who is to come, right? And Jesus in Luke chapter 4, I think, or 6, he opens up the scroll and he goes to that passage and says, this is about me, right? The Spirit of the Lord has appointed me to proclaim good news. And what is the good news? That I have come. That I have come. You see? So, John was saying, coming, coming, coming. Jesus is saying, now. Now. Amazing. Amazing. And there are some passages you can go to. You know, this messianic forerunner. Messianic proclaimer. Isaiah 40 verse 9, 52 verse 7, and then 61 that we read. And also Luke chapter 4. Tied to Isaiah chapter 61. But, and the method also shows his authority, okay? There's a reason why preaching is important, because preaching is an authoritative way of proclaiming a message. There's discussion groups. You know, why didn't Jesus come having discussion groups? You know, why did he come preaching? Because the manner reveals the person on the and the message. You don't preach a king's message and saying, what do you think? No, it's, this is the message of the king, right? It's a one-way street. God speaks and you listen. You know, and it's interesting that this is the ordained message of the Christian community. Jesus did it, the prophets did it, the apostles did it, the church does it. Why is it that we come on Sunday morning and we have this form? You know, somebody might come and say, you know, I don't like that meeting because that guy just, he doesn't listen, he talks all the time, you know, and he tells us. No, because I want to tell you what God is saying. You know, if I'm saying my stuff, don't listen to me. If I'm yelling at you and telling you my stuff, don't listen to me. I have no authority. You know, and me I'm in the line of John the Baptist. I must be pointing to Jesus as a preacher. But I must do it with authority. John did that with authority. You know, he was a humble man when it came to Christ. But when he spoke, he didn't speak, you know, hey, come on, yeah, listen to me, you know, repentance, you know. No, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee? You know, and he's talking to the leaders of his time, often. Right? Repent. God commands you to repent. It's not me and my authority, it's God's authority. And I must do it with authority. That preaching is important. And so, when Jesus comes, who is God, you would expect he of all people in his incarnation would preach. Right? And he does. Okay. And for you, for us, you know, here's a question to ask. Are you putting yourself regularly under authoritative preaching? Are you submitting to authoritative preaching that is tied to Christ and his word? You know, not somebody who's just yelling at you and telling you what to do. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, this is really what the church should long for God to speak so that we can listen and change. Because the Spirit uses preaching to transform us. The gospel preached is power unleashed. You know, like Spurgeon said, I just let the lion out of its cage. You know, that's what the preacher does. But it's a lion. And it's going to look like a lion. You know, it's not like, you know, you take the word of God and then you open it and a rat comes out. Or a bakri. You know, it's a lion. Anyways, okay, so we're getting off track now. What is his message? Verse 14 says, he proclaimed the gospel of God. Verse 15 says, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God, repent and believe in the gospel. So the focus is, again, what Mark has said in verse 1, right? The gospel, the good news. The good news. But he says there's urgency. First, before you start talking about the gospel, there's urgency. And he says the time is fulfilled. Two things. Time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near or at hand. Right? And therefore, there's a command. Right? Time is fulfilled. It's a picture of you have a cup and it's filling, 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 filling. Here he's saying the cup is full. If time was a cup, the cup is full. Right? You see, John was saying, coming, coming, coming. Jesus is saying, now, even in his words, the kingdom of, the time is filled up. It's now. And therefore, the second statement ties into the first statement. The kingdom of God is at hand, is near. And he's not saying it is coming. He's actually saying it is now. You know, and it's interesting, at the end of the passage, the same kind of language in Mark 14 is used of, you know, when Judas was going to betray him. You know, he says, he uses the same word, fulfill, and then rise, my betrayer is now here, near. Same language, you know, because Judas was there, you know. Same kind of language. It's not talking about something that is to come. And really, we don't want to get into a big theological discussion of the kingdom of God, because that's a big theme. Really, just from the words, what does it indicate? Kingdom of God, God is king, right? And what does a king have? King has authority, yes, but the king has a plan, right? And we've been seeing the introduction of Mark is the revelation of God's plan coming to fruition in Christ. And that's really what Jesus is saying. All of God's plan, you know, amazing, you know, how the Spirit puts everything together. We were worshipping and we went to Revelation chapter 5. That was not intentional. But it ties in. We've seen God's plan, right? And there's judgment and there's mercy for sinners through Christ, right? And it all comes to focus in the incarnation of Christ. And Christ saying, that time is now. That time is now. And therefore, now we have the demand of God. The demand of God. This is an amazing thing, you know, as we talk about the fulfillment of what Jesus does. It's an amazing thing. We've already seen, you know, Satan is vanquished. Satan is vanquished. Death is no longer going to have hold and sway. Sin no longer is going to have hold and sway because Jesus is here. Jesus is here. We're not stuck in judgment. We're not stuck in unrighteousness because Jesus is here. Jesus is here. But there's a condition, brothers and sisters. It's not just something that, you know, it's poured over and everybody just gets it. You know, there is something, there's a condition. And it's amazing, you know, how these things tie together. Just this week, on Wednesday, we were talking about repentance. You know, and here we are right in the text. You know, it's how the Spirit brings together. And what is the expected response because of this coming kingdom? Repent and depend. Repent and depend. We already know there's authority here, right? There's authority here. And so repentance flows from the authority of Christ. You don't repent. That is a big, big word. Unless it's some kind of authority. Some kind of authority. He demands something. God as king demands something. And we need to back up here. Because this now we're talking about a work that you do to enter the kingdom of heaven, in a sense. It's a work that's tied to entrance into the kingdom. But it's, again, if you come to the Bible study, we've been studying this. You know, and Jesus himself said, you know, the kingdom is at hand. But you remember in John chapter 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, right? He talked about the kingdom of God. And two specific things. You cannot see the kingdom or understand the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are born again. You see, it's a work of God. Born from above is the literal language in John chapter 3. So this is all priest, you know, we have to tie Jesus' theology together. You understand? And realize that really when Jesus talks about repentance and belief, It starts with the work of God. It's not something that you can just generate on your own. Right? So that's presupposed here. Okay? We are presupposing that. Now we come to this demand of Jesus. Repentance. Let's look at repentance first. See, the word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia. Metanoeo. There's meta and noeo. Meta has to do with change. Right? And those who were there at the Bible study will remember this. Metamorphosis. Right? It's a movement word. A prefix. Right? And noeo has to do with the intellect, the will. You know, the place of your desires, your emotions, your thinking. All of that is noeo. So it's a movement of your will. Your desires, your emotions, your thinking. You see? Often when we talk about repentance, we immediately talk about changing your life. Right? But you see, the word itself doesn't start there. It starts inside. Because God is interested in your inside. It's easy to pretend that you are changed. It's not easy to pretend, because only God and you can deal with that. That your insides are changed. Your thinking, your will. You see how repentance is the work of God. Because God is the one, through the new birth first too, transforms our nature from sinful to loving God. Right? Inclined towards God. And then believe. And really believing is, I think, the heart of it. Because believing is the heart of it, you have something called repentance for sinners. Okay? Because what is belief? Belief is a disposition towards God. You understand. And somebody has put it this way. I think it's great. Three things. To know something. Right? What do you know? Jesus, what He has done, who He is, right? His saving grace, His power to save, who He is. You know it, but you just know it, you accept it. This is true. But that's not enough. That's not enough. You've got to depend on it. That's what belief is summed up in, you know? It's the what I showed us earlier, right? It's the chair, right? I can stand here and say, I know the chair. I accept that the chair is strong enough to hold me. That is not biblical belief. Belief is dependence. Your life now is placed in them. That is belief. Because Jesus is precious. Because Jesus is precious. You see? So now when we tie repentance and belief together, it's like this. You know, look at, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. What is the direction of the song? Jesus. What does that mean for the world in my sphere of life? It's a fluid motion, one motion. Because I'm following Jesus, because I need Jesus, because I love Jesus, the fluid motion is I'm letting go of the world, the sin, the flesh, and all of that. You see, that's repentance. You see, you can't separate repentance from belief. Some say all you need to come to Jesus is to believe. Just only believe, only believe. That is not understanding repentance and belief. You see, because you can't, like Jesus said, you can't love both the God and mammon, right? It's fire and ice. They don't fit together. If you are following Jesus, then you can't look that direction. It's looking in a different direction if you're holding on to your sin. You see, that's why repentance and belief come together. Your direction of your heart is Godward. And really to be Christ, Godward is to be Christward. It's interesting. In verse 1, the gospel is called the gospel of Jesus. When Jesus comes, he says, Mark says he's proclaiming the gospel of God. You see? And then Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. What does that tell us? The gospel of Jesus is the gospel of God. People say the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. Really? It assumes that Jesus is God. All over the place. Because only God can save. Only God is good news. You see that? Jesus doesn't come as a prophet. He comes proclaiming the gospel of God, and He is God incarnate. And so to be Godward is to be Christward. And therefore you repent. And I need to say this, you know, I've been thinking about that. I think that repentance for the forgiveness of sins, you know, repentance in relation to sin, that's the heart of repentance. But I'm really thinking as I look at this text, that repentance is, it's not just about sin, it's a whole change of lifestyle. Sin is a part of it, letting go of your sin. But it's a whole change of the will and attitude towards life, really. And we're going to see that. Yeah, and a picture for belief and repentance was this. You know, I was thinking of this. You know, you have specs. I have specs. You know, I've not worn them for a long time. But if they get muddy, you clean them in order to see. What is your direction? To see. And you need to clean. You see? If your trousers are too long and you're having trouble running, you cut them in order to walk. You see? You repent in order to believe. They come together. And somebody said it like this about repentance. You know, sometimes repentance is often talked about in context of punishment. Punishment. And so you realize you've done something wrong and punishment is coming, so you cry. You know, that is not repentance. Repentance is not fearful. He said this, to cry over punishment one is about to receive for wrongdoing is no sign of hating wrong, but only hating pain. You see? And it's not a sign of loving good. It's only a sign of hating pain. Or loving God, or loving Christ. Crying about something does not mean you're repentant. You know, you see somebody and they're so broken over. That doesn't necessarily mean that they've repented. You know? It's a clinging to Christ because you love Him and you need Him and letting go of everything else. You see? He also said, if crying over something you don't have is going to show the preciousness of that something, then you must really have something, some delight in it. If crying over something you don't have, which is God, Christ, then you must really have some delight in it. The more you delight in it, the more you feel distressed over not having it. This means that true evangelical or Christian repentance or contrition must be preceded by a falling in love with the all-satisfying God. You see what he's saying? Repentance alone is worthless. It's got to be first and foremost because you need and love Jesus. Okay, quickly.
Wow.
So that's the message of Jesus. And I think when we look at verse 16 to 20, we see this, what Jesus preached, illustrated in his call of his first disciples. Okay? That's what I want to show us today. What you see here is really true discipleship. And an implication of true belief and repentance. Alright? And what is Jesus' message? Repentance and dependence in Jesus, right? Jesus' expectation, when we see in verse 16 to 20, was and is radical discipleship. Not just discipleship, radical discipleship. Radical is an 80s word, you know, in American culture at least. You know, oh, that's radical, man, you know. But pictures well, you know. It pictures well what we want to talk about. Radical is something that's, you know, amazingly new, different, you know, intense, you know, what's revolutionary, right? That's the idea. It's something that's life-changing, okay? It's something that's life-changing. It's not just a box that you sign, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we see the illustration of the message of Jesus Christ in this. A radical change of life. Verse 16. Going beside the Sea of Galilee. See, discipleship starts with genuine belief and repentance. And we see this in beginning of verse 16. Implied. Verse 16. Going beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting nets in the sea, for they were fishermen. A little digging. You know, we see two people, Simon and Andrew. Right? And they're fishermen. And this is the first time we meet them in Mark. But if you go to John chapter 1, you'll realize that Andrew was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay. And this may be a few months after the ministry of John the Baptist. Or maybe a year, I don't know. Something like, at least a few months. Right? And they were followers of John the Baptist. And in that account, in John chapter 1, they actually meet Jesus. Right? And they, as Andrew brings Simon, who is Peter, who really, this is his biography, in many senses, Mark. And he says, see, we have met the one who is the Messiah. So they, now think about what I just said about belief. It is knowing, it is accepting, and it is depending. You see, they knew and they accepted. This is the point where you see their actual response, dependence. Okay? It's not enough that they accepted that he was the Messiah. It had to have some impact in their lifestyle. And they were fishermen. And it's important that Mark emphasizes what they were and what they became. You see? And don't skip over as we come here, you know. There's something that jumped out at me once when I was studying this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. Have you ever been to a fishing village, at least in India? Would you choose to go back to the fishing village after smelling the smell and seeing the dirt of fish coming out of the ocean and being... It's a pretty not likable place to go to, you know. Jesus is, as the discipler, he's intent, you know, this is a good lesson for those who want to be disciples or disciplers, you know. He had an intention, specific intention to go and reach out to these men, you see. He didn't wait for them to come to him. Anyway, so what does he do? In his call to them, Jesus pictures what discipleship is all about. And really, discipleship is all of life being Christ-centered. It's lifelong Christ-centered living. That's what discipleship is. He said to them, "Come follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." And they followed him. Then you saw James and Zebedee, right? And they are mending their nets. And he calls them. And they left their father and their nets. And they left their father with the hired hands. So what does this tell us a little bit about discipleship? What is discipleship? What does it mean that you have repented and believed? Firstly, it is submitting to Jesus' authority. Right? We've talked about the authority of Christ already. And you see here, Jesus calls us, "Come behind me." That's really the language. He sees them, he says, "Come on behind me. Come on after me." You know, and they drop their neck and they follow. You know, generally if some random person comes to you and says, "Come behind me," you'd be like, "Yeah, whatever, man. I've got work to do." Right? But you see, the fact that they just followed him is a demonstration of the authority of Christ. You know? There is a sense that we are not the main thing. Okay? When you come to Christ in repentance and belief, you know, some people treat Christianity like it's what I call sanctified anarchy. You know what anarchy is? There is no ruler. You know? There is no head. You know, it's, I do whatever I want, but now I'm a Christian. You know? And don't tell me to come to church. Don't tell me to come to Bible study. Don't tell me this. Don't tell me that. You know, I want to do whatever, man. You know, who are you? Who made you authority over me? Right? No, your authority is under Christ. And you do what Christ wants you to do. It is not sanctified anarchy. It is discipleship of the authority of Jesus Christ. And so even in human terms, if somebody is discipling you, they are just mediating the authority of Jesus Christ. You're not following them ultimately. You see? But there is authority. There is authority. Submitting to Jesus' authority. Secondly, it's depending on Jesus' power. Look at verse 17. This is an amazing verse that we need to spend some time on it, even though we won't have time. What to do? Jesus said to them, "Come follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Okay, here's an interesting thing. We were talking about fruit in the prayer time. Right? Here's an interesting thing. Because often when we come to Jesus, the call will be, "Man, you need to bear fruit. You need to be effective for Jesus." And that is, there's a truth to that. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, "Bear fruit." What does he say? Look at verse 17. What is the command of Jesus? "Follow me. Follow me." And then what happens? "And I will make you become fishers of men." You see, where does the power for fruit come from? Following Jesus. And it is often that you will see, as you make Jesus the center of your life and you follow him, he will show you somebody on that bus that you sit beside and you will bear fruit. You will have a phone call, "Will you pray with me?" You know, you're sitting and having lunch and somebody asks, "Why are you, what is that, the Bible?" Right? You're following Jesus. And he will make you fruitful. You see? You see? It's embedded in that statement.
Discipleship is ultimately your mindset, your thinking, your desire, your will, all centered like a laser on Jesus Christ, because you need Him. You need Him. It is fruitful, effective. But it is fruitful. It is fruitful. If you're really seeking Jesus, you will be fruitful. Otherwise, He's not there to make you fishers of men. You see how those two things go together. But ultimately, the main pursuit is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Disciples of Jesus, real disciples of Jesus, do things for Jesus. They bear fruit. It's not just, you know, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. You know, some big thing, and there's some element of truth to it, but it's really sometimes an excuse to just don't bother me, man. You know, I'm not a theological person, I'm a simple person, you know, I just know simple things. And that's good, that's a great thing, but often that's an excuse for devotion and fruit bearing. You know, because you really want to hold on to other things. You know, and I don't want to put that in your mouth, but often that's the excuse. Follow me, Jesus says, and you will bear fruit. You will be made fishers of men. You don't become fruit bearers by hard work, sacrifice, and all of that. You become fruitful by following Jesus. You know, it's like if you saw me on the side of the road one morning, and I had my Bolero, and I'm and you say, what happened? Arey, I can't start, the gaadi is not moving. And have you filled diesel? No, the diesel is there. You say, okay. And you walk off. 4 hours later, you come back, I'm do you have diesel? No, diesel is there. Arey, fill diesel, then your gaadi will start. No. You know, often we're like that. You know, yeah, Jesus is there. And then you're trying to live the Christian life and you're struggling and failing. And Jesus is there. Jesus is, you know, that's how we live. We're not embracing Jesus. Jesus is not the center of our life, you know. Sometimes on Sunday we'll come and Jesus is there. You know, once in a while, you know. But Jesus is not really the one you're following. And really I want us today, whether you've been with Jesus 10 years, 20 years, 1 month, or you're still figuring out who Jesus is. Really, this is it. If you belong to Jesus, you will be following Jesus and He will define everything that you do. Because without that, you are not going to bear fruit for Jesus. And the success that you have is not from Jesus. Just because you have money doesn't mean you belong to Jesus, you know, that's not really the issue here. Jesus has empowered fruitfulness. If you run after Jesus, He will make you a fisher of men. A fisher of men. So, submitting to His authority, embracing His power, right? Following Him through His Spirit, He will empower you. And it's not just about sin, it's about even just living the Christian life and witnessing and all of those things. But then also, tied to that is the third thing, embracing His mission. Notice one thing, they have a mission before Jesus came along. What was their mission? They were fishermen. And they were doing what their mission was. Right? And I might ask you, what are you? You'll say, I'm a student. I'm an employee. I'm a mother. I'm a daughter. I'm a sister. I'm a whatever. You define yourself a certain way. And you do those things as your mission. Discipleship, my point today is, must radically transform that way of thinking. And I hope this challenges you to your very core. To your very core. They were casting their nets because they were fishermen. Jesus says this, to follow me is your new mission. And if for them, it was not that, again, that their fishing became sanctified. I'm a fisherman for Jesus. No. No. Everything was changed around. You see, and often we'll do this. I'm an employee for Jesus. I'm a dot 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 for Jesus, you know. That's the extent of my discipleship. It's got to be radical. It's got to be radical. See, He is, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? The kingdom has come, right? Jesus is the focal point of the kingdom. Jesus says, follow me. Yes, Jesus, I follow you. Now let me keep doing this.
the kingdom. No, no, all of a sudden you realize that those purposes are all temporary, maybe 80 years. The kingdom of God is eternal. Is eternal. You see, I hope there's a weight bearing down on you as we listen to this. His kingdom, He ordains to those He calls to follow Him, will be built through those people. You understand? It's not just if you're a pastor or a full-time worker. The church that He is bringing together as this community, He will build His church through you. You have a purpose in this. And you have to figure that out. This is why the local church is important, by the way. This community, this is what we're trying to build here. Because it's what provides people with the means to be a part, an essential part of the kingdom of God. And He gives us gifts and all of that. Maybe your gift is cooking, you know, and serving. That's essential for the kingdom of God. Maybe it's cleaning toilets. You know, have you thought about how difficult it would be to do ministry if there were no clean toilets? You know, think about the missionaries. You know, just think like that. You know, you might think, I have nothing. No, man. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fruitful. I will gift you in such a way that your essential gifting will just flourish in the church. Flourish in the church. So it's not just saying I'm a fisherman for Jesus. Stop thinking like that. Stop thinking like that. Maybe then you need to examine, am I really following Jesus? Am I a disciple of Jesus? What can we derive from this? His purpose that He gives is a superior purpose. You know, whatever you are, what He gives you is superior to that. I will make you fishers of men. You know, and He actually talks in that language. You're a fisherman? Come with me. I'll make you a fisher of men. You know, forget about fish. You see that? Are you a housewife? Are you whatever? You know, what He gives is far more worthy than that. And He gives a brand new purpose. He redirects them. You know, when we talk about repentance, it's turning from the world and sin and following Jesus. You see that? But it means something even for your life, brother and sister. Maybe the question you need to ask, is it something that this purpose that I'm pursuing right now with my whole heart and time and all of that, is it taking me away from what I really need to be doing for Jesus? Ask yourself and answer that question for yourself. I can't do it for you. It's between you and God. You know, sometimes the pursuit that is not necessarily ungodly is what is taking you away from Jesus. And sometimes Jesus changes your vocation when you become His disciple. It happened for them, right? Simon and Andrew left their nets in verse 18 and followed Him. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, they left their father. They had a business, they had servants. They were a little richer than maybe Simon and Andrew. They said, you know what? We're going to have to leave you, Dad. This is important, this enterprise, this business enterprise for the good of the family and all of that is important, but we have a greater calling. Jesus has called us. And they left their father with the hired hands and they followed Jesus. And it does not mean that they cut ties totally. You know, that's not necessarily, because we see even in chapter 1, they go to the house of Simon, you know. Other indications, you know, fishing, you know. Often you'd see them go back. It wasn't that they totally cut ties. But the direction of their life was Christ, no more idols. Look at Mark chapter 10 verse 28. Mark chapter 10 verse 28. And this is a great comforting verse. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and the rich young man has come. And he says, I've done everything to a T. And Jesus says, you still lack. Take everything you have and give it up for me. You see, Jesus is concerned about our idols. And that was his idol. And he couldn't do it. And so the disciples are amazed because they're looking at this righteous man. And Jesus is saying, how difficult is it for people like this who have their idols to come into the kingdom of heaven? And so they say, who can be saved? Jesus says, with man it is impossible, not with God, for all things are possible with God. And Peter, looking back to the discipleship event that we are talking about, he says, see, we have left everything and followed you. Right? He's talking about total abandonment. Jesus, And look what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. You see, put yourself in this verse and ask yourself, what is the idol that Jesus is asking of me? Is it house? Is it brother or sister? Is it mother or father or children or land? What is holding you back? Is it business? Is it studies? Is it whatever it is? Because the call is on you. If it's your idol, lay it down before Jesus. And he says, whoever has left those things, who will not receive the 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. He puts that in. But there is great blessing. There is great blessing. Because we're in the kingdom and we're doing an eternal work. And the reward is eternal. Even in this life, he says, you will get that blessing. You see? The issue is no more idols. And the thing is, Jesus, if you ask me, I will do it. I will give it up. That's the disciple. That's the disciple. And really, you think about this. Because if you look at Mark chapter 5, here's an interesting thing. Mark chapter 1, he told them to leave, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You have the man with a demon, the demoniac, in the 10 cities. You know, the guy who had... was crazy, and that Jesus drives out the legion and he throws it into a herd of pigs, right? He has so many demons in him, right? And he's just amazed, he's transformed, he's freed. And he comes to Jesus, I'll go with you wherever. Look at verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed in chapter 5 with demons begged him, you know, Jesus, let me be with you. I want to be with you everywhere. You know, he's just so in love with Jesus. What does Jesus say? He did not permit him, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Don't leave where you are. For him it was that. Because he was ready. He had no idols. Jesus, don't leave where you are. Go back and tell them. Show them what God has done in your life. You see? The whole point is, no idols. No idols. No idols. Have you given it up for Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Are you a disciple? When we say disciple, does this match? This is what we've talked about. Match the picture of your life. Have you repented and believed? Do you love Jesus? Have you seen him for who he is? Have you accepted him and his work? And are you depending on him? And has it shown in your life the direction of your life? If you examine yourself, can you say my mission is Christ's mission? That is my life. I'm not talking about full-time ministry. Maybe, as you hear messages like this, God will put the conviction in your heart that you have to give your life for ministry. Fair enough. But that's not the only conclusion here. Are you a disciple? Is your worldview, you know, as we talk about repentance, the change of you, is your worldview the kingdom of God? For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Mark chapter 8 verse 37. Spurgeon said this, I should not like you if meant by the gifts of God for a great missionary to die a millionaire. I should not like it were you fitted to be a missionary that you should drivel down to be a king. See what he's saying? I should not like you to die a millionaire if you were meant to be a missionary, you know, to dribble down and be a king. An amazing statement, you know. There is no higher pursuit than the pursuit of the kingdom of God. Examine your heart this morning. Are you a disciple? Let's pray. Father, these are convicting words, exciting words, Lord. What greater pursuit than to be part of this eternal kingdom? And you have purposed all of us who belong to you to fit in. Each of us has a part. And for you, no part is too small or too great. So Lord, convict us, Lord. And for those who are struggling with the questions raised, Lord, would you reveal yourself to them? Show them your grace and your mercy, the work that you have done on behalf of sinners to save sinners from the wrath of God. You alone can save. And so Lord, as they understand and accept and depend on this, Lord, would you make them disciples? Abandoned to you, holding on to nothing, because nothing is as valuable. All is dirt compared to the glory of Christ. Pray that your spirit would use this time that we've had this morning in Jesus' name. There's a great song I want to teach us. Let me close.